I wonder this morning, are you wearied? Are you burdened with a load of cares and worries and the heavy load of life? Maybe it's all getting to you too much. Do you look around the world for a brighter day, a greater hope, as you see economic collapse, pandemics, racism, riots, and more personally, even the war of your own heart? Are you stirred to look beyond this world for peace? Well, there is one called Jesus who said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest." I remember the first time I went to Northern Ireland on a boat, and we were on this ferry in Scotland, and the storm whipped up, and we got caught in this terrific gale, and there were all these waves bashing the boat, and people were crying and vomiting, and it was just a terrible mess on the boat. You can just imagine our relief when we entered the calm harbour waters. Christ says to us this morning that he is the safe harbour. He is the place of refuge and peace in a sin-sick and troubled world. He is the rest, according to Hebrews chapter 4, that we're looking at this morning. But what kind of rest is he offering? Because we usually think of rest as maybe stretched out on a sofa or a good sleep at night. We may even think of rest in terms of the sleep of death. But what rest does Jesus hold out to us? This is what this passage in the Bible explains. It shows to us that our rest in Christ is an active rest, not a passive sleepiness. It explains that by giving us this flyover of the whole Bible, showing us the rest that God offers from the beginning of time right up until the present day. And then it tells us how we must respond to the offer of God's rest, how we can find rest in a troubled world. So let's look this morning at those two things. What is rest according to the Bible? And how do we get it for ourselves? As we dive into Hebrews 4, we might be struck by the complexity of the way in which it presents this whole Bible theme of rest. One famous preacher called it one of the most difficult passages in the Bible. But what's interesting is that God wants to give us rest through complex thoughts, through complex biblical theology. He wants to engage our emotions to respond to truth. You might think, you know, that we can find rest by emotional appeals, by giving up certain things. But here Hebrews 4 says, no, we get it by being grounded in complex truths. And we do ourselves a great disservice when we avoid difficult Bible verses. Because in doing so, we can miss out the very foundation that will hold us together in unknown future storms. Just like a builder might build the most complex foundations. A friend of mine built a house upon marshy ground, and the complexity of the foundation has stood his house in good stead because it's lasted for over 20 years. Complex foundations lead to strength, not weakness. And so although Hebrews 4 is not the easiest Bible passage, it is a strong foundation for finding out what true rest is. So first of all, what is the rest that God holds out to us in his word? Hebrews 4 pulls us back to the very beginning of time. It takes us back to creation itself and talks about in the beginning when God created the heavens and the earth, how he formed the universe in just 6 days. And yet we read that on the seventh day, he rested from all his works. Now the word rested here is the Hebrew word Shabbat or Sabbath. And it means to cease what we are doing, to stop creating. The rest of God on the seventh day was not a weariness with the busyness of the last few days. It has the it has the idea of now ceasing working on creating and then taking the helm to maintain what has been accomplished. In other words, for God to rest was not a weariness, but saying, I am Lord. I am going to uphold the universe that I have made. I have completed it, and now I'm going to maintain it. The Bible tells us that he upholds the word, the creation by the word of his power. So his resting was a proclamation not only that he had finished his work, but also that he was now Lord of all. He was the ruler of creation. The seventh day of rest in Genesis 2 verse 2 is the only day without an evening and a morning. And that's a deliberate proclamation that there is no end to the ruling rest of God. The previous day, the Friday, God had created Adam and Eve, and he had commissioned them on the Friday to rule the world under his governance. He says, I want you to go out and rule and maintain the world that I've made. Imagine their surprise when they wake up on the Saturday, the seventh day, and God tells them that you must begin your task, do what I am telling you to do, by entering, first of all, the seventh day rest. He says, I want you to do this, and I want you to do it founded in, resting in my eternal rest. That they were to work, Adam and Eve, not in order to gain the promised rest of God, but they were to work from the position of strength, led by the Lord of all, maintained by him, and enjoying the peace and the rest that he gives. So what this is saying is that the rest that God created is not a lack of work. Rather, it is work from a position of relationship with the one who now upholds the universe. Jesus gives a very helpful illustration in his lifetime of what that actually means in practice. He once said, he once described it like this. What does it mean to work and rest at the same time? He said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He gives this illustration of two oxen plowing together in a field. One is very strong, him. He takes all the weight of the task. The other oxen, us, is far weaker and could never accomplish the task. Jesus is saying, you can't do this on your own. You can't accomplish the task, the work that I am giving you in your own strength. So be yoked to me, be joined to me, and I will take the heavy load, and yet you will join in me in the work that I'm calling you to do. And when you do that, you find rest for your souls, for the yoke is easy and the burden is light, for God himself takes the heavy load. Jesus was saying that when we are joined to him, then the burden of the work that we are called to do is comparatively easy. The burden is light. Now, this is the burden, the yoke, the commission that Adam and Eve received. Not to take it easy, sit around with a glass of wine and feet up, but to be joined to the Creator himself in upholding the universe, in maintaining the universe. And they were to do that from the position of resting in him, in his strength, his accomplishments, not theirs. Joined to the all-powerful God transforms the hardest work we do into a joy, for it is to him and for him and by him that we accomplish the heavy lifting, the heavy load that God has called us to. He takes the heavy load, so that we can enjoy our task and get a deep sense of accomplishment as we join him in his work. It's a bit like a farmer's son, maybe a two-year-old son, sitting on the lap of his dad as his dad drives the tractor, plowing the fields. So we work with our Father in heaven. We are involved, but really he is doing it all. He is taking the strain. That's really what it means to live by faith, trusting God to form our weak efforts into something that glorifies him. So Genesis 2 verse 2 says, we were created to enter that rest. We were made to live in relationship with the God who rules the world and is upholding the world in this eternal Sabbath. And it's this rest that Adam and Eve turned away from in the garden. There in Eden, they decide not to live in relationship with God, but to go their own way and do their own thing. But what were the consequences of their independence from him? As they pull away from the resting in God, as they think they can do the work on their own, what happens? Curse is what happens. Their work results in pain, repetitive toil, and ultimately failure. It becomes a burdensome task, because this is exactly what happens when we work outside a relationship with our God. Our work is no longer restful, but cursed, unproductive, frustrating. This is what we are seeing in our world today. A restless work, an unsatisfying employment, a lack of accomplishment and joy because our sin, our independence from God, has ruined the productivity that God has called us to. We wonder why that is. We blame many factors. We blame governments and employers, but ultimately it's because we have not first entered into the rest of relationship with our Maker. So Hebrews 4 goes on to reveal what God did about Adam and Eve's rebellion. He calls a people back to himself, a new humanity, if you like. He brought them into a covenant relationship with himself, and then he gave them a land, a promised land, which would be a new Eden, a place where they could live and rule and under his rule and work from the position of rest once more, where the land would be productive and the work joy-filled. So out of slavery, he brings his people. From fruitless work under an enemy king, he rescues them and he tells them that he is leading them on a journey to a promised land. A land, he says, is going to be flowing with milk and honey. A place where you can live under my lordship once more. You can be yoked to me as we plow together these new fields and you fulfill your great commission. And this land would be a living metaphor for them of a final home where Eden would be fully restored, where we would be with God forever and our work would be ultimately productive in a new heavens and a new earth. In looking for that land of rest, they were to look beyond the land to an eternal home of rest. Now, this is explained very well in Hebrews 11. And it's explained like this. It says that by faith, he went to live in a land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of the land from which they'd gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. In bringing this new covenant humanity, covenantly related humanity out of Egypt to a better land of freedom and joy, God was promising them an eternal rest one day. But that's where the problems began again, isn't it? For after starting the journey, they soon started to complain and be faithless to God. So God took them to Mount Sinai, where he gave them a law. And what a law it was, for in it was included this command to Sabbath on the last day of every week. As they journeyed, God said, I want to remind you every single week that you must find your rest in me. This was a reminder not only of the original way of God at creation, but it was a command to trust him, to rest in him on the journey. He inputted into each week a day where they were not allowed to work, but were instead to praise him for his trustworthiness in providing them with all they needed. Now, for people who relied on daily work for sustenance, that was a remarkable command. It was an enforced reminder that God had got them in the palm of his hand. And then came the good news. Joshua and Caleb had been to spy out the promised land. And although there were giants occupying it, victory was doable. They could win. They could enter their rest. They just required a bit of courage, and God would give them the land. Instead of trusting the Lord, though, they were afraid, and so they failed to enter their rest. The entire generation, as we read in Hebrews 4, that had been led from Egypt into the wilderness towards the promised land, they failed to enter this living metaphor in the promised land of rest. Hebrews 4 whizzes over the history of the wilderness and the promised land, and it brings us 300 years later to King David, who is now living in the land of promise, the land of rest. Under Joshua, the remaining people had entered the promised land where David now presided as king. But as David points out in Psalm 95, quoted here, there was still a real rest to enter into. David warns them that they could be living in the land of rest, but still not individually, personally, resting in God. So you see what Hebrews says in quoting Psalm 95. David's command for God's people was, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. The promised land, he is saying, was a signpost to the real rest, but was not in itself the rest that God had promised. The rest was not to harden our hearts, but to live under the authority of God wherever you lived in the world. Hebrews 4 then zooms forward 1,000 years to the time of the book of Hebrews. And what does our chapter say in verse 9? It says, so then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. God's people, to whom Hebrews was written, were living in Rome, far from the promised land of rest. But God's Sabbath rest was still available for them in Italy. For the Lord Jesus Christ had come into this world as the new Joshua, the true Jesus. He had come to bring his people back to unity with God so that we could fulfill his great commission and be yoked to Jesus Christ. And then, ultimately reach the eternal land of rest in heaven. On the Friday, Jesus died, and then on the Sunday, he rose again. From the Friday to the Sunday, he swallows up the old Sabbath, the Saturday, and he proclaims that forgiveness of sin and rest for our soul is now found in him, in his death and his resurrection. And like God on day seven of creation, Jesus Christ proclaims, "It is finished," and sits down just as he had done after his creation, after the creation he had done. And now he calls us to trust him, to be joined to him, to be yoked to him, so that we can work today in 2020 from a position of rest, fulfilling the commission that he has given us and the work that he has given us, but to do so not in order to gain his acceptance, but because we are already accepted. Not to gain rest, but because we already have rest in him. We don't require living in a specific land to enjoy the rule of God. Wherever we are and whenever we do turn in faith to Jesus, he becomes our Lord, the one who upholds the universe, the one who saved sinners. We are joined to him eternally. And so our burden is light. And in Christ, we find eternal rest. Question: are you joined to Jesus? Have you found forgiveness for your selfish works in him? Is he your Lord? For when you come to faith in Jesus, trusting him to take away your sin, you enjoy what humanity was always meant to enjoy: a life lived under the God who rules with grace and peace. So how must we respond? Well, verse 11 and verse 1 tell us how to respond to the rest God offers. Verse 11 tells us that we must be diligent to enter that rest. And verse 1 tells us that we show that diligence by real and deep fear. Now, that's an unusual word, isn't it? And perhaps one that we weren't expecting. How do we find rest? We find it by fear. Verse 1 says, it warns us, "Since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it." Being a part or even a member of the visible church on earth should not cause us to presume that we are eternally safe. What is it that shows that my prayer of forgiveness when I was 6 years old was genuine? If I am not living for Christ today, if I have no interest in the Lord Jesus and I'm living my own life, does that prove that my prayer of forgiveness was genuine? No. Hebrews 4 is saying, it is my present faith in Christ that shows that my prayer many years ago was genuine. It is what Hebrews 4 would call the today faith, the today not hardening of your heart, the today obedience of faith. If I asked you your testimony of how you became a Christian and this morning, and you could point to no recent faith in God, no interest in Christ, but you could only point to an ancient historical prayer of yours, then you should fear. You should be deeply concerned. For the whole emphasis of this passage is today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For indeed, it says, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them throughout the generations. But the word which they heard did not profit them. Why? Because it was not mixed with faith in those who heard it. We must fear lest we have come short of true faith, says verse 1. You know, there is an unhealthy fear of death from which God has delivered us. We were reminded of this back in chapter 2, verse 15, where he says, we used to live in fear of death, but no longer do you live in that fear. But there is a healthy fear that drives us forward, that keeps us from falling away. It's just like a parent, isn't it? Who can give a child an unhealthy fear of the road, or they can give a healthy fear of the same road. There's a significant difference in healthy fear and unhealthy fear. Unhealthy fear debilitates us. Healthy fear keeps us safe. It's required of us as God's people to fear God, to fear the possibility that we might no longer be interested in him. It's one of the ways in which God keeps us and brings us to the eternal city of rest. He keeps us through fear. Just as a parent says, do not run onto that road or you may die. It keeps us from running onto the road. It's a healthy fear. And so one of the ways in which God keeps us eternally safe is to say, be afraid of falling. Fear that. Fear not mixing the gospel that you hear each week with faith. Fear that. There should be a real, genuine, healthy fear of falling away that brings us constantly back to Jesus to find rest in him alone when this world holds out so many of its illusions of peace. A healthy fear drives us to Christ alone, and therefore it's a vital ingredient in Christian living. This fear will save you from running into the busy road of idolatry, sin, and self-destructive living. It's this fear that will save you from apathy, and it's this fear that will keep you until your final resting place. So what is a Christian life of rest? Well, it's not about having an easygoing personality. It's not a retreat from the storms of life. It's not a retirement to a life of ease, nor is it a glass of wine and Netflix while missionaries in another country do the work. The life of rest is found in submitting in faith to the Lord Jesus, who has redeemed our lives and who runs the universe. Find rest, my soul, in God alone, says Psalm 62, as you do the work of God. The life of rest for the Christian is a life of fearless activity, fulfilling Christ's commission as we are joined to Christ. And we will be able to say with Paul, I work harder than anyone, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. For he takes the heavy load, and we get the joy of accomplishment at the same time. This light and joyful burden of faith will ultimately lead us to the sin-free promised land that Revelation 14 describes so well for the people of God. Remember that verse in Revelation 14, write this, it says, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. Today, faith, today, fear will lead us to that promised land where we will lay our burdens down. And we will work in a new heavens and a new earth, face to face, joined with our Savior. The other alternative to faith is not to live a life of healthy fear of God and not trusting Christ. And the future of that alternative is also described in Revelation 14. It says, and the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night. Eternal punishment is a place where there is no joy, no satisfaction in accomplishments, no peace with God, just suffering. My question is, do you long for rest in a weary world? Then do you truly trust Christ today? Trusting Christ should make us fearless, obedient people of God. Just like Jim Elliot, whom we heard of in the children's talk. You know, on the night before that fateful day when they were killed, he and his friends gathered together in a room before they flew to that beach to pray and to read and to sing hymns. As they prayed and as they read and as they sung, they found remarkable peace and said, we are willing to give up our lives if necessary to reach this tribe with the gospel of Christ so that they might find rest for their souls. What was it that gave them courage to do that? Well, it's no surprise that they chose as their last hymn on earth this hymn they sang together on that last night. We rest on thee, our shield and our defender. We go not forth alone against the foe. Strong in thy strength, safe in thy keeping, tender, we rest on thee, and in thy name we go. We're going to play this in a moment, but as the words appear on the screen, will you call out in faith to Christ, either for the first time, or maybe you've forgotten him? You're a church member, you've gone on for many years, but you've grown cold, you've grown apathetic, you do not fear him anymore. You think that the past prayer is sufficient for present faith, but it's not. Call out again to him that you may wholeheartedly live in his ways, trusting his strength, yoked to him. And like Jim Elliot, may our rest fill us with renewed courage to take risks for the gospel.